Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain?
God chose to send the vast majority of all mankind to hell.
For me, the best answer and the most appropriate response as a Christian, as a believer, is to cry too.
I care about what's true. I'm an educator, I'm a scientist, and I want people to understand the truth about the universe in which they live. That's what I care about.
I am queer, I am part of the church, and I am not an issue.
There's still some areas in there where we'll have some questions that we just can't answer. No matter what you believe, you can't answer everything.
Tonight what we're going to do is we're tackling this fourth point, which is the Holy Bible. And we're looking really at the issue about Scripture, the fact that the Bible is at the heart of our faith, and that for many people, if they don't trust the Bible, if the Bible doesn't work for them, then it is a deal breaker. And I think when we look at the Bible, there's two basic questions that people are asking. The first one is it reliable? And the second one is it true? Is it reliable? Is it true? Is it something that we can actually trust? Christians put a big store on reading the Bible. They put a big store on the stories they get from the Bible. But how do we know that that's actually reliable? How do we know that these stories haven't just grown up over years and years and years? They've become legends. They were added and changed after the event. We don't really know what happened. We don't really know whether the Gospels that we have, the book that we have as the Bible today, whether that was anything to do with what anybody actually had back in the original times. And we can look at the Bible and we can say, well, it's got inaccuracies in, or it's got contradictions in. Or you could say that people that chose what the Bible would look like, what books would go in the Bible, they were working an agenda. It's a great big conspiracy. They just put in the bits that they liked and they suppressed the bits that they didn't. If you read the Da Vinci Code, then you can get all kinds of weird reasons, all kinds of weird theories and ideas about the Bible. So is it reliable? Is it true? Does it make sense? Does it actually hold water? Because if the Bible says certain things and we can't trust it, then the whole of Christianity is suspect. Now, what I'd like to do is just, I guess, I want to tackle the whole reliability thing. Here's a quick thing about reliability, because the weird thing is that when you look at Scripture, when you look at the Bible, there's a whole body of people over many decades, in fact, over hundreds of years, who've studied the Scripture. The thing you need to get into your brain is that Christians aren't some kind of weird people who will just accept anything on trust. People actually do want to know whether this makes sense. Oh, that sounds better to know. They want to know whether this stuff makes sense. Now, there's a science called textual criticism. Everyone say textual criticism.
Textual criticism.
Textual criticism. And it basically is a way of working out whether an ancient manuscript actually is reliable or not. There's a couple of different tests. I'll go through them really, really quickly. You can find out more about this by just checking out online. But the first test is this. How many copies do we have? So the Bible is an ancient manuscript. It was written about events that took place 2,000 years ago or up to 3,500 years ago. So how old do we have? And how many copies do we have of the actual original ancient manuscript? Now, we can compare like with like. I'm going to give you the best, most celebrated ancient manuscript. You could talk about Herodotus, you could talk about Caesar's Gallic Wars, but I'm choosing Livy's Roman History, because scholars say that's about, it's got the most evidence for it, it's the most reliable of all those ancient manuscripts. Now, with Livy's ancient history, the history of Rome, we've got around about 20 copies of that. Now, how does the New Testament compare? How many copies do we have of the New Testament or bits of the New Testament? The answer is, does it compare with Livy? Because everyone accepts Livy's accurate, Livy's reliable, it's more reliable than what we know about Julius Caesar and all those guys. So, what's the New Testament like? How does it stack up? The answer is, we have 24,300 copies of the New Testament. That's not to scale. Now, the other thing that you can do is you can look at the time that's elapsed after the events took place. So if they are writing, say, about events that happened in the first century, how many years do we have between the oldest copy that we have and the events that they're talking about? So if Julius Caesar is talking about his Gallic Wars and his Roman campaigns, we might have hundreds of years between the copies that we have and the events that Julius Caesar actually lived in that he's talking about. Now again, Libby is the go-to guy for this. And the distance we have between Libby and the events that he talks about, 900 years. When it comes to the New Testament, the distance is 30 years. So when you look at reliability, when you look at the actual science behind the Bible, it is surprisingly, almost spookily, scarily reliable. In fact, you might know of some discoveries that we've had in the past. You might have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. 1947, a little shepherd boy finds, he's looking for a goat. He finds a cave. He throws stones into it to try and get the goat out. He hears a tinkling sound. He's basically discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were all in these jars. He smashed a jar with a stone, totally random. But they came in and they discovered that these jars, they contain fragments of the Old Testament, copies of the Old Testament that had been buried. They had been not discovered for thousands of years. And they discovered that these copies of the Old Testament were actually dating back to the first century, and they were 1,000 years older than the oldest copy that we had up to that point. Now, up to that point, we thought it was amazing. We thought we have a really comparatively, fantastically accurate copy of the Old Testament. But here we go to one 1,000 years earlier. Will it be the same? Will it be different? Will it be vastly changed? And again, it's spooky how accurate this was, that there was virtually no difference, because over 1,000 years, the thing had been preserved. The old ancient Jews, they were totally nerdy and geeky about copying the scrolls. They would count the number of words in each book of the Bible. They knew what the middle letter of the scroll of Isaiah, for example. They would count, and if it didn't match up, they would destroy, start over again. They were absolutely fanatical. So yes, the Bible is reliable. It is incredible. I challenge you, I dare you, take a look at the evidence, and you'll find that actually we have a lot of confidence to place in the scriptures. We know, just like we know about Julius Caesar, that the Bible that we have is the Bible that they had in the ancient world. So it's reliable. But is it true? Is it true? Because it's no good if you believe that it's actually accurate to what it was, but you don't think that it's true. So, for example, we talked in the first week about the book of Genesis. We talked about those creation myths. You know, how can you trust the Bible when it has stuff which is patently non-scientific, which doesn't seem to square up to what we know about science or about history? And the worst thing is that the Bible itself shoots itself in the foot by declaring that it is true. And it just doesn't say that it's a little bit true, it says it's all true. When the Apostle Paul's writing to his little disciple Timothy, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But he says, all scripture is God-breathed. Everyone say God-breathed. Okay, so if it's from God, you'd expect it to be true, right? You'd expect God to know how the universe was formed, right? You'd expect God to know all the details and all the stuff. You'd expect God to be totally accurate. If the Bible says that it's all true, then either it's all true or it isn't all true. And what's happened for some people in their Christian faith is that they've grown up with a little bit of faith, they've grown up believing and accepting the Bible at face value, and then someone comes along, it may be at college, it may be at university, it may be in an RE lesson, and they say, well, actually, there's a ton of creation myths. Genesis is no different to a whole host of other documents written at the same time. Or they'll say, look, the Bible is patently untrue because it talks about the earth being founded on pillars. We know that the earth isn't founded on pillars. Okay, it's a great big ball in space. And so they look at these things, and someone will come along and say, this is not true, this is not accurate, this is not how we understand reality. And so then you think, well, if the Bible says it's true and this bit's not true, then none of it, how can we, you know, what do you pick and choose? Or like the kind of questions that we came up with last week about sexuality. And some people say this and some people say that. And some people say, well, if the Bible is like that, how is it totally reliable? You know, the Bible says you shouldn't eat shellfish, for goodness sake. The Bible says you shouldn't have a top or a tunic with two different types of fabric woven into it. Bad news. So what do we take? Do we just pick and choose the nice bits? And you might think, well, Christians are okay, but what they do, they just take the nice bits. They just take the bits that they like. They just take the nice Sunday school stories. But the rest of it is just a load of baloney, and it's just ridiculous, it doesn't make sense, no one believes that stuff anymore. How can you say that it is true? Now, I've been thinking about this may or may not work for you, but I'm going to try and give you a little way of expressing and explaining how this works. Because the main mistake that people make is that they don't understand how the Bible is written. In fact, if you talk about the Bible as a book, you're wrong. If you have heard someone say, the Bible says, you should ask them, what do you mean by the Bible says? What do you understand by the Bible? Because when we talk about the Bible like a book, then actually we can get into all kinds of difficulties. We can get our heads screwed the wrong way. I'd like to propose to you that the Bible is like Facebook. Now, Facebook is not a book, right? Facebook, well, look, this is my Facebook. I'll just show you my Facebook up here, okay? Now, you see, this is my Facebook page. Now, what you've got on my Facebook page is you've got my cover picture, you've got my profile picture, you've got a bunch of biographical information about me. Thanks for laughing. Now, what Facebook is about is it's a collection of posts. Posts of different styles, posts of different meaning, but they're connected and they're all about me. So if you look there, you'll see, probably can't read it, but you'll see some biographical details about me. It will tell you some basic, true facts. But actually, if you look at my cover picture, that will tell you as much, if not more, about me, Philip Gennardo. Now, what it will tell you about me is that I'm into James Bond and that I'm incredibly vain. So, you've got to take it as I intended it to be taken, okay? Now, anyone that comes along and say, well, Philip, he says that he's a minister, but why is he carrying a gun? He says he's married to Kate Gennardo, but why is he cavorting with Bond girls? I said, don't be an idiot. Look, that's my cover picture, okay? It's gently self-ironic. All I'm trying to do is I'm expressing a little bit about my general playful nature and my love of films and my excitement about this particular Bond franchise, okay? But what it does is it gives you a little bit about me. But if you just take it literally, then you're going to get into such big trouble. Now, if you scroll through my Facebook, you'll see my friends are listed, you'll see photos that I've got, you'll see videos that are there, you'll see music and likes that I've got. Now, those posts on the left-hand side of my Facebook feed, they all tell you something about me, but they're all different. If you see a photo of me, that might be something that someone else has tagged of me into. It might not necessarily be me that's put it on. But you understand, it's a photograph. It'll tell you some stuff about me. You can see my trip to Hong Kong when Kate and I celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary. If you look at... Oh, it's gone back again. Just scroll back down again. If you look at the music that I've got, you'll see that actually this thing says Ascension there on my music with a little funny black and white logo. Well, it tells you what I'm into. And if you really think you become like a Philip Gennardo Facebook scholar, you'll understand that Ascension is actually put together by my brother. And it's a club night that he has run in London, doing kind of cool things with spirituality and clubbing music. And that's, you know, for the real studying people who really study my Facebook. But you'd know how to interpret it. And you'd know that actually if you do go back up, the most important stuff is not the stuff on the left-hand side, but it's the stuff on the right-hand side. So that is my direct communication. That's my direct post. Here, this is my Thursday. I was filming with Care for the Family, and it was cool. And so I talk about that. If you scroll through, you'll see other things. You'll see last week, here was our selfie in the lift after Metro when we finished. And here was me going away for a couple of days on retreat, took some pictures, and I made some statements. I make some statements about my love for Bristol, my desire to serve Bristol. So when you read Facebook, you understand that the stuff on the right-hand side that comes directly from me is the most important stuff. And you read it differently to Philip likes this. I do like that stuff, and that helps you understand who I am and what makes me tick. But the stuff on the right, the post, it explains the stuff on the left. And so I will talk about my holiday, and then you can see the pictures of Hong Kong. Or I will talk about my experiences, and then you'll see the music that I like. Or I'll talk about my brother, and then you'll see his club night up there. And the posts comment on the other stuff. And the other stuff explains and adds to the stuff on the right. But you don't treat it all the same. You don't go around saying, Philip Gennardo's crazy, he carries a gun. You understand that cover picture is done, it's a particular kind of thing, and it's... Well, it's neither true nor not true. It's just a picture. It's just a meme. It's a gag. Okay? Now, if we scroll back up, and imagine that the Bible is God's Facebook. In the same way as in Facebook, you have a collection of different types of posts. The Bible is full of different types of literature, different types of ways of communicating, different types of information. So you've got the law, you've got history. You scroll down, you'll see wisdom books, that's the Psalms and the Proverbs. You've got the major prophets, you've got the minor prophets. And then in the New Testament, you've got letters written to the early church. But they're different. It's a little bit like, wisdom is to law what photos is to music. Or the minor prophets is to the letters what my likes are to my videos. You know, you've got to understand. And so when I look at a video on someone's Facebook feed, I'm asking myself a few questions. Is this about them? Is this just something that they endorse? But because I understand what they're trying to do, and it's literally categorized, video, like, music, check-ins, friends, I know how to take it, I know how to interpret it. I don't put as much weight on that stuff as I do on the stuff that is central, the post that the person has written. And so that's why in the first week, when we talked about the first deal breaker, about creation and Adam and Eve, that's why we talked about the fact that there are loads of creation myths. But the thing that sets the story of Adam and Eve, and if you weren't here, catch it online. What sets it apart is the way that it subverts it, it changes it. But you have to understand it in the way that it's written. It's a post. It's a particular kind of post. It's poetry. Poetry can be neither true or false. It has truth in it, but it's not supposed to be taken literally. Now, the stuff that you want to see that is most literal is where you see the actual words and actions of Jesus himself. And that stuff has more weight. That stuff I pay more attention to. And the Bible is really full of the words and actions of Jesus, disproportionately so. And the words and the actions of Jesus, they comment on that other stuff. The Psalms, the poetry, the history. And those other things, the letters, the history, the national kind of history stuff that is in there, the Psalms, all of those kind of early writings, the creation myths, they comment in and they explain they're all about Jesus. So the Bible is God's Facebook. And when I read the Bible, I have to understand what kind of post it is being written about. And it's very, very easy to do it because it's labeled in the Bible, just like in Facebook. So the books of the law, the first five books, they say, this is the law of Moses. And it's all about the emergence of Israel. But all of it is subservient, it's secondary to what is the words and actions of Jesus. Does that make sense? Yes, no, maybe, possibly, like to know? Because I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking right now, oh, Philip, that's quite clever, that's quite sweet. But all you're doing is you're just picking the best bits and then you're finding a convenient way to sort of put down the others. Look, let me tell you, the way that I'm telling you to read the Bible is the way that the Bible tells you to read itself. It's the way that Jesus said this is how the Bible works. And if you don't get this, if you don't understand it, then you'll get into all kinds of problems, difficulties, and issues. And you'll get yourself tied up in knots and you'll go around saying, Jesus is carrying my gun and I'm cavorting with a Bond girl, as it were. So when Jesus talked about Scripture, in fact, one point in John chapter 5, he talks about John the Baptist. And he said that John the Baptist was a greater prophet, greater than all the Old Testament prophets. So of all the Old Testament, John the Baptist is the greatest. And then Jesus says, I have testimony, things that I say, weightier than that of John. In other words, he loves John as the greatest of all the Old Testament. And then he says, my testimony, my words, they have more weight. They carry more authority. You ought to take them more seriously than all of the Old Testament. And so if anything comes up and you look at it, you see it in the Old Testament, and it doesn't look like Jesus, or if it contradicts Jesus, you don't give it as much weight. You recognize that it is a kind of a left-hand column. And Jesus says, the things that I said there, they carry more weight. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father sent me. So the things that I say, my words, and my words, the things that I do. And that's why Jesus can say, you've heard it said this, but I say that. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's now over. It's finished. It's done its business. It pointed to you. It was like a signpost pointing to Jesus. But if I see a signpost pointing to Bristol, saying Bristol 20 miles away, Bristol 10 miles away, when I get to Bristol, I don't need the signpost. I'm here. It's done. It's finished. It's over. Still interesting for a historical point of view to look at the old signpost. But essentially, I found Bristol now, so I don't need the signpost. It's useful. And so Jesus sometimes totally fulfills scripture, and at other times he elevates it, he quotes it, he draws on it. And in a sense, Jesus kind of teaches us and helps us to know which of the Old Testament passages have weight and value in his life. It's all inspired. That's what Paul says. It's all God-breathed. Breathed by God, which means it's got the life of God. And it's all from God, that it's inspired, like a poem can be inspired, like a song can be inspired, but ultimately it's about Jesus. And so when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, again in this chapter, just two verses on, he says to them this, he says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. In other words, these people, they read the Bible. But Jesus then goes on to say, he says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. If you refuse to come to me to have life. In other words, it's possible to read the Bible wrong. It's possible to be even a religious expert and spend your whole time looking at scriptures and miss the point of them. It's a bit like someone scrolling through the cover picture and scrolling through the pictures and scrolling through the likes and getting completely the wrong idea, not understanding the person. But when the person comes along and says, this is my post, this is what I feel, this is what I think, this is what's really important to me, then suddenly it makes sense of all the other stuff. I'll tell you, one of the best examples happens when Jesus has risen from the dead. And the thing about that is that all these people who'd grown up with the Bible, they'd memorized the Bible, they knew it inside and out, they just did not see it coming. They couldn't understand, they hadn't understood what the Bible was saying all these years. And so Jesus finds a couple of disciples and they're leaving Jerusalem. They've had it. They're finished. They're fed up. It's over. We followed him and then he died. He was crucified, even worse. And then Jesus catches up with them and he begins to explain to them why the Messiah had to die. And in Luke chapter 24 it says this. Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He says the prophets have spoken, but you didn't understand. You didn't get it. You didn't believe. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, so that's from the law right through to the prophets. You saw that on the left-hand side. He starts literally with Genesis, the Garden of Eden. He goes all the way down to the last prophet in the book, which is Malachi. He goes through all of the Old Testament and he explains to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This is about me. Here's a question. How many of you have seen the film The Sixth Sense? Put your hands up. Okay. Seriously, a few of you still haven't seen it. I don't want to spoil it for you, but I will. Essentially, The Sixth Sense is a film with Bruce Willis and a little boy who sees dead people. And he basically, it's this amazing film. It's kind of like a ghost story. It's very scary, very creepy. But there is a huge twist at the end of it. And a huge twist makes you go back through the whole film. In fact, they have a little sort of flashback sequence. And you look at all these different scenes, and suddenly you understand them differently. You don't understand what's going on, even though you're watching the film, even though you're looking at the scenes, even though you're taking in the dialogue, even though you're following the action, you don't understand what happens, what it's all about, what it means, until the very end, where there's this big twist ending, big reveal. And then you have to say, oh my goodness, I thought that scene meant this, but actually now I see in the light of the ending that it means this. Oh, how clever. But how easy it was for me to get it wrong. And Jesus basically does with these disciples, he does, look, Sixth Sense, look, twist ending, resurrection. You didn't see that coming. But now you have to go back through all of the scriptures, all of the Old Testament, all of those ancient writings that were God-breathed and God-inspired. And now you get to see what they were always all about. It's not like Jesus changed the meaning. It's not like Jesus came and said, yeah, well, that doesn't mean that anymore, and forget that. No, he says, look, it was always about me. It was always about God's love shared and showed on the cross. It was always about how I overcome and conquer evil. It was always about how I rescue you from your fallenness and from the mistakes that you've made. But you need to understand the cross through Jesus. You need to understand the cross through his death and through his resurrection. And if we don't look at Jesus to help us understand the Bible, then we don't understand the Bible. Because even people who were devout, even people that followed this stuff all their lives, they didn't get it right until they followed Jesus. And actually, following Jesus, that's not a bad analogy, is it? Back to the Facebook thing. Because if you like me, and I do encourage you to go on Facebook, find me, nice picture, me with a gun, one girl. Like me, follow me, and you'll get to know me more. The stuff that only my friends get. Because the whole point of Facebook is that we interact. That it's a living, breathing thing. It's not a dead thing. It's something where on a daily basis, and you can go and you can read my posts. You don't read it so that you can find out news about the world. You go somewhere else with that. You don't read it so that you can get a biographical account of a certain person that I like their music. You can go somewhere else for that. You don't read it to get some kind of travelogue about Hong Kong. You can get somewhere that you go to find my experience, to get into my world, to experience me, to be closer to me, to interact with me. And sometimes you'll post a little comment or you do a little like, and then I'll like back or I'll comment back or I'll tap or whatever. Now, the Bible is God's Facebook. And when we get friends with Jesus, Jesus promises, by his Spirit, and I know it sounds weird, but it's just literally the best, it's the best I could do. This is the best I've got. He allows us to interact with him. He starts to lead us through. So this is the big idea for this week. The Bible is God's Facebook. It's given so that we can interact with Jesus and become more like him. That's what the Bible's for. And so Paul is able to say, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful. It's God-breathed, and it's useful. It's God-breathed, and it's useful. God has breathed in his life. And this is the thing, the key thing. When people say, well, how do you know what is the Bible and what's not the Bible? How do they put that stuff in? Because bear in mind, the Bible that we have didn't exist in its current form for nearly 400 years. I don't know if you knew that. But the early Christians, for decades, they didn't have, you know, even the Gospels took a few decades to come into being, 20 years for the earliest one, after the death of Jesus Christ. But it's just that the believers, these men and these women, they were followers of Jesus. See, a Muslim will say, we're followers of the book. Islam will say, we're religion of the book. You know, over 23 years, it was dictated to Moses, the prophet, by God himself. But Christians, we say we follow Jesus. We're followers of a person. We have faith in a historical encounter. And that's why the Christian church could grow and expand incredibly, even without the same Bible that we have. Because actually, they had the Old Testament scriptures, and there was enough breath of God in them. And as far as understanding what goes in and what goes out, it's just literally self-authenticating. Either a book has life. Either one of these posts really changes you, makes you come alive, has an impact on you, or it doesn't. I remember speaking to one guy, did an alpha course in my house. He was just, he was 50 years old, he never had anything to do with church, but somehow he found himself coming in. There was a girl. And so he does this alpha course, and he starts reading the Bible, and then we get into this debate about the Bible, is it true? And then this one guy comes on, oh, well, the internet says, and Da Vinci Code says this, and it's all completely Chinese whispers, how can you know? And the guy just said this, and I'll never forget this. He says, well, I don't know about Da Vinci Code, and I don't know about these kind of internet controversies. All I know is the Bible is transformative. I said, what do you mean by that? He says, it's changing. He says, things that I used to do, I no longer do. And things I've never done before, I've started to do. Like forgive people. Like give money away. Like live my life differently. Why? Because it's breathed of God. When I interact with God's Facebook, suddenly I find his life coming into me. And I find it's useful. It's useful for how I do life. And all the early church did was, in a sense, they did what the ancient Jews had done before them. They didn't choose the books, they just recognised them. They just said, where do we get life from? Where do we, what things have that stamp of God's Spirit on them so that we feel different just by reading them and listening to them and interacting with them? And this is my thing. I cannot prove the Bible to you. I can't prove it to you. I don't have to. You can prove it to yourself. If you're not a church person here, if you're one of the people that's been coming along to Metro, maybe you've been bought by a friend, maybe you've got a whole bunch of questions, maybe you're a little bit cynical, a little bit skeptical, let me tell you this. Here's the way that you prove it to yourself. Okay? For 1 month, read bits of the Bible. Read some of those posts. For 1 month. You don't have to do it every day, you could do it every other day. But just take a little bit, read a little bit, as much as you can, several times a week. And I do it for 1 month. Okay, count it out on your calendar. This is what will happen. At the end of the month, I guarantee you, I utterly guarantee you, he said faithfully and confidently. But I really do. At the end of a month, you will not feel the same. You'll be different. Something will have happened. You'll feel life inside of you. For those of you that don't know where to get a Bible, this is what I would like to just recommend to you. It's an app. I haven't read the Bible in the Bible for about 2 years. I just have it on my phone, but I don't read it on my phone anymore. I just listen to it on my headphones. I have Hercule Poirot reading it to me. David Suchet. It's awesome. My wife, she listens to this kind of Californian surfer dude who reads a different translation of the Bible. And she sort of blares it out while she's in the bath. It's just really annoying. I'm jealous because the guy's so cool. Hey, the Lord says I'm into you. You know so much. You're my guy. But if you go bible.com/app, you can download. It's totally free. And it even gives you little plans that you can go through. In fact, you could go, but this is what I would say. Pick one of the biographies of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pick one of them. Just take any of them. Start to read it. Read a little bit a day. And when you read it, you say, Jesus, I want to interact with you. I want to friend you. I want to follow you. Maybe not just quite fully yet, but give me something to be going on with. And this is the challenge for all of us. The Bible says that it is God-breathed, and it says it's useful. So am I breathing it in? And am I using it? Am I interacting with Scripture? And actually, next year, what we're going to do is we're going to do a whole series on how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And we'll do some more stuff. But I guess tonight is just a taster. It's a taster. Because the Bible is able to stand on its own two feet. You read that thing and you will find yourself being drawn in because there's power. Because you will meet Jesus just as surely as if you read my Facebook, will encounter me. Why? Because I'm in it. Because I'm interacting with it. It's part of who I am. And the Bible itself is a living word. And God has breathed into it. He calls you and invites you to interact with him. So that's all that I've got to say for this evening. I'd like to pray a prayer. But I'd like to challenge all of us, not just the ones of us that are not Christians here, that are not people of faith or church people, but for all of us to interact with the Bible, but to have full confidence. It's reliable. And it's true, but you've got to understand it in the way that it is written. And I actually, and I'll finish with this, but I loved what Frank said last week. By the way, didn't Frank do a great job? Yeah. Give him a round of applause. That video with Frank has been watched by over 700 people in the last 5 days online. Amazing. But Frank said, you know, when you do look at the Bible, when you try to find out what the Bible says about morality and sexuality and relationships and community, acceptance and love, he says, use discernment. I've always got to read the Bible through the lens of Jesus. I've always got to ask myself, how do I see Jesus in this? Does this square up to the glorious beauty of the love of God as expressed in the self-sacrificing love of Jesus Christ? Because if it doesn't, something else is going wrong. You know, why is Bruce Willis always wearing the same clothes? Well, you need to understand the twist. It makes more sense of these things, okay? Why does he never talk to his wife? Look, get a hold of Jesus. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Don't just go around picking bits at random and say, well, I don't understand that. Because it's as Jesus explains, all of Scripture is useful, it's God-breathed, it's inspired, and it helps us, it makes us do the things that we need to do. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your kindness towards us. Thank you for the Scriptures that you've given us. I thank you that they are breathed by your Holy Spirit. I thank you that in them we can interact with you and that we can meet Jesus and become like you. And I want to pray for anybody that takes that chance that I've laid out. I want to pray, God, would you meet with them? Would you show up with them just in their own experience? As they listen to the Bible was being spoken on a phone, or as they read them themselves, or they pick up a book, or whatever it is. But I pray that they would meet Jesus, see Jesus, be transformed by you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Next week, in the IMAX Theatre, the aquarium, we'll show you, we'll put a couple of stewards outside here to make sure that you get the way, and we will tackle the one I really hope you didn't choose. What's up, God? Send people to hell. Come next week, bring your friend, I'll do my best. Let's stand and let's worship.